Okay. Before we have our quiet time, we can all get on the same page. If you're in the Sparkly book, it's page 281, the second full paragraph. If you're in the second edition, it's page 239, paragraph 9. If you're in the first edition, it's page 222, last paragraph. And if you're reading from the JCIM, it's page 118, the third paragraph. Okay. Let's take a few moments to be quiet together. Okay. Good evening. And welcome to everyone who's joining us on the internet. Well, we're coming to the end of another chapter. We are moving through the book. And it might be well or helpful to remember what the chapter is called. It's called God's Plan for Salvation. Sometimes when we get into the thick of the human condition and we're discussing it, it's hard to remember that it's been done in the context of God's plan for salvation. And so it has seemed perhaps to be laborious, hard work to implement the things that we've been discussing, when you would think that God's plan for salvation would be buoyant and uplifting. And indeed, it is. But your habit is to be serious. The human condition. That's what you're being saved from. The human condition. You have all thought that the human condition was the way things are, and that you must cope with it the best you can. And indeed, in the process, develop better coping skills. But we've made it clear that the human condition is nothing more than the experience of the state of orphanhood. And we've discussed that in light of the fact that you aren't orphans. Therefore, the state of orphanhood and the experience of the human condition is not, quote, the way things are, unquote. There's an alternative. You're not stuck in it unless you believe that it's, quote, the way things are, unquote, and that's it. So, you have been provided with a way out of the human condition. That's what all of this that we've been discussing is about. The way out of the human condition. Now, if the human condition is the definition of the state of orphanhood, and if you aren't really orphans, you have just been convinced that you are, then the way out of the human condition is the way out of orphanhood. The solution has nothing to do with improving the human condition. It has to do with moving out of a mindset into the truth about you. Last week, the last time we met, we discussed the fact that the way out of orphanhood is to cancel your divorce from your father, from your source. And we talked about the fact that that is the equivalent of shifting from body identification to mind identification, where you are not seeing yourself as a small figure, object, moving through space, but rather as the mind which is boundaryless, in which all of these experiences are going on. We also talked about the fact that to step out of time into eternity is something that happens at the boundary between body identification and mind identification. At the bottom line, God's plan for salvation is for you to come back into your right mind. To come back into that place of excellence that I have described as being in you. Ultimately, the place of excellence is not in you, it is you. The place of excellence is the mind, with a capital M, that you are. That which you really are. Now, if you have been attempting to implement the directions I have given, especially in terms of abandoning thinking, you have become clearly aware of how addicted you are to your thinking. Not that you love it, not that you go looking for it, but that you employ it spontaneously. Like a reflex action that you're not responsible for. It just happens. And there you are thinking. And there you are justifying yourself. And there you are evaluating another. And there you are weighing all the factors so as to ensure your safety. If you have been anywhere diligent in trying not to think, you have been confronted with how difficult it is not to think. Now, for many of you, you've had the chance to observe someone else in your experience who's having a problem. And you've been able to look at them and clearly see that their being caught in the problem is a result of their thinking and the fact that they will not abandon their thoughts. You would say they're unwilling to abandon what they believe, even though it's clear to you that what they're believing isn't true. The simple fact is that the only thing you can believe are the thoughts you employ. So when you look at these friends or relatives who are literally caught, and you see how easy it could be for them to be released from what they're caught in, it's obvious to you that all they have to do to get out of it is to change their mind. Now, you can see this with others, and then you look at yourself, especially if you're not in the middle of a crisis, and you say, well, my thinking is benign. I'm not trapped, I'm not feeling as though I'm in the middle of a crisis. Therefore, there's no call for me to change my mind. But if you're thinking, you are still identifying yourself as an orphan. You're still not awake. You're still not in that place of excellence in you, where you are automatically joined with the Holy Spirit, that which is nothing more than your right mind. If you're thinking, you're not in the silence that is essential for you to have enlightenment, for you to have a sudden shift of perception. Even if you are thinking benign thoughts, you are still in the middle of an addiction, and you are still sound asleep, which is not your goal. You must arrive at a point where you don't value your thinking, no matter how benign or good it is. As long as you're thinking, you're not listening. As long as you are thinking, you are projecting your will, and you are not receptive. You cannot stand in receipt of anything when you are thinking. And that's the way you keep yourself bound in orphanhood. And that's also the way in which you block the experience of God's plan for salvation, your salvation. Now, there's another thing to be aware of when it comes to the truth about thinking. And that is that at the bottom line, the reason you engage in thinking is to establish your righteousness. I'm not talking about any ultimate divine form of righteousness. I am talking about self-righteousness. Thinking is always used for the purpose of arriving at a clarity of your rightness. In other words, that you are not wrong. But you are right over and against what is wrong. You think to prove that you're right. And if you're attempting to prove that you're right, you are in an antagonistic stance. You are in an argumentative stance. You are trying to prove it to someone. Only an orphan feels a need to prove righteousness. And the orphan feels a need to prove his righteousness because he feels unrighteous. And the reason he feels unrighteous, at a disadvantage, is because the very concept of orphanhood is an illusion. It's not real. It is not your birthright, and it is not what you are. And you feel that. You know that. But the solution isn't, or does not lie in, being an orphan who succeeds in proving that he's righteous. The solution lies in abandoning the state of orphanhood itself. It lies in your abandoning your divorce from the Father, your declaration of independence. This is not a hard thing to do. It's just that you have such a strong commitment to trying to prove that you can be something on your own. You can stop it at any time. And you can stop it at any time by taking a deep breath, turning your attention toward God and saying, Father. Just that word alone, said genuinely, breaks the isolation, breaks the orphanhood. Father, show me the truth about me. Reveal to me the truth about me. Fill me with the awareness that it's my birthright to be experiencing. Help me be in my right mind. And then be quiet. You must invite the experience of your right mind in. Instead of automatically going into high gear, asserting your righteousness, defending yourself against all that is apparently attempting to get you down. Now, I realize I'm repeating myself, things I've said in the recent past and the distant past. But, as I've said before, I will keep doing this until it registers with you. You know that you're not an orphan. You know it. But you have been claiming to be an orphan and trying to be the best damned orphan you can possibly be. Because the suggestion that the state of orphanhood makes, or the suggestion that the ego gives, is that you actually do have the capacity to be something significant in your own right, and in fact, God gave it to you. And it is therefore your duty to exercise your free will to be what God ordained for you to be on your own. But you know this isn't true. And the ego can't afford for you to be consciously aware, fully consciously aware of your divinity. And so it distracts you from your awareness that you're not an orphan. It distracts you from the truth that as an orphan, you're nothing. And it says that all of the problems you're experiencing are not because you're misidentifying yourself, but because the world is conflicted. The world really is polarized. And it is untrustworthy. And this is the fertile field that the Father has given you in which to develop your capacity to practice self-will successfully. And so, the flaw in the whole thinking process, which is that you are misidentifying yourself, and what you're misidentifying yourself is not the truth about yourself, gets covered up by projecting the flaw out there. They are flawed. The world is flawed. The world is polarized. And I must address this flawed world in order to make myself safe. And that's how you get caught up in becoming a better and better ego, a better and better orphan. But that isn't God's plan for salvation. You will find that when you abandon this orphan mentality in favor of joining with the Father and inviting your right mind in, letting that place of excellence in you blossom, if I may put it that way, come into full expression, that you will never have occasion to defend yourself. You will never have occasion to assert your righteousness or prove your righteousness. And the unexpected freebie, if I may put it that way, that you will get is the discovery that your world isn't polarized, and that it isn't hostile. That it is indeed reality with a capital R, or the kingdom of heaven. As you go through this coming week, I want you to be alert and watch how many times you speak. You open your mouth and you express your thoughts, and they are for the sole purpose of demonstrating or expressing your righteousness. In other words, it is a defense. A defense is a shield. It is that which confirms separation and disallows for the unity to occur. That is what's really going on, and is what it's your birthright to be experiencing without process. I mean by that, it's your birthright to experience it without your having to go through some mental gymnastics, or righteous thinking, or correct thinking. Your experience can change 180 degrees in a split second if you will catch yourself the moment you become a defensive, the moment you use your mind to think reasonably, to reason through the situation and come to justified conclusions. You're going through reasonable thinking processes means you are going through the past. You are going through that which is already known, which is exactly what your friends or family members who are caught in a situation are doing, and you can see so clearly that they are doing, and that they are binding themselves by their commitment to their thoughts, no matter how invalid they are. You have got to come to a point where you find thinking to be so valueless that you prefer to move into the silence, even if you don't have an enlightening answer instantaneously. Because if you move into the silence with genuine curiosity and an invitation to the Holy Spirit or the Father to reveal the truth to you, the healing or transforming truth will unfold, allowing you to behave in the circumstance you're in without once resorting to thinking, without once resorting to your habitual thought forms or thought structures that you had used to make yourself right and thereby keep yourself safe. You all think that being right is what makes you safe. No, being the son of God or the daughter of God, which you already are, is what makes you safe. The section we're finishing up is entitled Guiltlessness and Invulnerability. You want to be invulnerable, and you are conditioned to believe that the way to be invulnerable is to be right. And if you're wrong, heaven help you, because you will be at the mercy of circumstances and mean-spirited individuals and life itself, which isn't fair. God's plan for salvation is called atonement. Not atonement in the sense of atoning for your sins. That's an ego concept. But atonement in the sense of coming back into your right mind, claiming no other right use or right to use your mind for a purpose it wasn't designed. Atonement is shifting from orphanhood to sonship. Orphanhood to brotherhood. Let's go into the book. Accepting the atonement teaches you what immortality is. See, atoning for your sins will not teach you what immortality is. It will just keep you busy longer in the state of orphanhood, trying to improve yourself, but still being sound asleep. Accepting the atonement, shifting from orphanhood to brotherhood, teaches you what immortality is, for by accepting your guiltlessness, you learn that the past has never been, and so the future is needless. Can you wrap your mind around that? No, because you're not used to thinking in these terms, but it isn't really complicated. accepting the atonement, shifting to brotherhood, shifting to the awareness that you have a father, teaches you what immortality is, for by accepting your guiltlessness, you learn that the past has never been, and so the future is needless. Now, we've already talked about the fact last week, the last time we were together, that when you think about what has been, when you think and use old information, which is the only thing you can use to think with, you are confirming your orphanhood, which is something that can't possibly actually be. And so you're making a mistake and committing yourself to a mistake, and you experience discomfort from it. And therefore you're obviously guilty of something. And guilt calls for time to undo it. And so it means there must be a future. The past, imagined, calls the future into play. If you let go of the past, if you were to let go of the past completely, you would have no conception of a future, because there would be no need of a future. No need of a future to undo the past. This is literal. This is not symbolic. If you stopped thinking, you would stop bringing all there is to the past into play, and you would be in the now of conscious awareness, in other words, of being mind. You would have shifted from body identification to mind identification, and mind identification is always a conscious experience of now, which, when you, for lack of better words, access it, you find to be infinite. All present. All present. With nowhere to get to that isn't present yet. This is literal. Now, this next sentence is very important. The future, in time, is always associated with expiation. And I know every one of you knows exactly what that means, don't you? Expiation is a word you should understand. Expiation is the setting right of that which you did that was wrong. Expiation is, for lack of better words, a cleansing of your sins, a clearing out. The future, in time, is always associated with expiation. Now, that doesn't mean that you've always associated it with expiation, but it is the fact. The future in time is inseparable from, I'm going to put it that way instead of is always associated with, is inseparable from expiation. Because you need time to undo the awful things that you did. And only guilt could induce a sense of need for expiation. Now, expiation can be accomplished in two ways, by definition. One is through acts of devotion, and the other is through acts of penance. Does this sound very Catholic to you? That's because it is very Catholic. Literally, very Catholic. Either you can undo the wrongs through acts of devotion, meaning devotion to God, expressed in acts of one sort or another, or through penance. Penance is a penalty you apply to yourself. It's an act of going through suffering that you place upon yourself as a means of purifying yourself. But what you need to see is that whether you're engaged in acts of devotion or acts of penance, it's still being engaged in by an orphan. And therefore, they will never succeed at their imagined intended purpose. You see, none of this could have any meaning for you if you didn't have this fundamental concept of yourself that you are a sinner, that you are flawed, and that it's a given. It's something you can't escape. If you didn't have that fundamental definition of yourself, you could never be fooled into thinking that you had to do penance or engage in acts of devotion in order to arrive at your guiltlessness. Very important. Now, accepting the guiltlessness of the Son of God as yours is therefore God's way of reminding you of His Son. God's way of reminding you of His Son, you, of His daughter, you. And what He, you, is in truth. See, you must be willing to take this radical position of accepting your guiltlessness, in spite of what the state of orphanhood has convinced you is the opposite. Accepting the guiltlessness, the incredible idea of your guiltlessness, the guiltlessness of the Son of God that you are, as yours, is therefore God's way of reminding you of His Son, that you are His offspring, and what He, His Son, is in truth. For God has never condemned His Son, and being guiltless, He is eternal. Well, let's just look at that for a second. Can you see that it truly could only be if God condemned you, if God condemned you, that you could actually be guilty? I mean, if one of your crazy brothers condemns you and says you are guilty, you're going to take his word over the source of your being, over your creator, and you're going to join with him in his fantasy and all of a sudden become a full-fledged orphan and endure all that comes along with it? Now, that is what you've been doing, but when I put it that way, you can see how senseless it is. God has never condemned his son, and therefore, being guiltless, he, God's son, is eternal. Now listen to this. You cannot dispel guilt by making it real and then atoning for it. This is the ego's plan, which it offers instead of what? Dispelling it. See, the Father, the Holy Spirit, I engage in dispelling your guiltlessness, helping you dispelling your guilt, helping you dispel your belief of guilt. We encourage you to shift from body identification to mind identification. We encourage you to abandon the belief of being an isolated, separated orphan by what? Remembering your father, remembering that you have a father, and encouraging you to what? Reach out to your father, re-embrace your father. The answer to guilt is not to correct it, not to do penance for it, not to engage in acts of devotion to overcome it, but to dispel it by moving out of the orphan mentality, by moving out of the sinner mentality. Stop accepting this outrageous idea that you were a sinner and that you were born in sin, that you are flawed. After all, you're just human, you say. When something goes wrong, you say, well, what can you expect? I'm only human. You see, you justify rather than dispel the suggestion. You cannot dispel guilt by making it real and then atoning for it. And you know what? Your brothers and sisters that you're involved with cannot dispel guilt by making it real, or by your helping them make it real and then atoning for it and then telling them what they have to do to get into your good graces again, or what they have to do before you will be willing to love them unconditionally again. You can't dispel guilt by making it real in your brother and then atoning for it, having him atone for it, any more than you can dispel guilt in yourself by making it real. Yes, I am a sinner. Yes, I am a sinner. Yes, I am guilty. Yes, I am an orphan. No, you are not an orphan. And you must stop thinking like one, and you must stop acting like one. And you must claim the truth for yourself. How? By declaring it, declaring the thought? No. By turning your attention toward God and saying, Father, in other words, source of my being, reason for my existing, help me. I reach out to you. I join with you. I am engaging in an act of union, conscious union. I desire not to play into this idiotic idea that I'm alone, and that it's a good thing that I'm alone, and that you gave me the right to be alone so that I might learn to manifest all of the qualities you have instilled in me so that I might become an excellent example of what you created me to be. An isolated, self-sufficient, excellent example of existence. You see? You cannot dispel guilt by making it real and then atoning for it. And I'm adding the word, however, this is the ego's plan, which it offers instead of dispelling it. The ego believes in atonement through attack. Attack on you. Acknowledge that you're a sinner. And the voice for the ego comes through the churches. With all sanctity, my brother, accept it. You are a sinner. You were born in sin. But there is a way out of it. And the way out of it is through certain obediences and through certain penances. The ego believes in atonement through attack, being fully committed to the insane notion that attack is salvation. How many of you, when you were youngsters, were sent out by your, quote, friends, unquote, on a snipe hunt? A snipe being a bird that only comes out in at night in fields. And if you take a flashlight and a gunny sack with you and you shine the light in the snipe's, it's a bird, in the snipe's face, it will immobilize it and you can put it into the bag. Well, there are no such things as snipes. And of course, if you shone a light in their face, they would fly off. But all the time you are out there engaged with your flashlight, your friends are on the edge of the field snickering and watching and having fun at your expense. Well, the ego is like that. It's sending you out on a snipe hunt. It's sending you out on a wild goose chase. It says, you are a sinner, you see. But there are ways for you to overcome it. And then you, in your ignorance, get out there and begin to do your penances or your obediences. And the ego sits there and sniggers at you. Because it knows it has you by the... You know what I mean. The ego believes in atonement through attack, being fully committed to the insane notion that attack is salvation. And you who cherish guilt must also believe it, for how else but by identifying with the ego could you hold dear what you do not want? Well, you see, you hold it dear because you didn't think you had any other choice. But what are you learning here? Even if it's only intellectually at the moment, you're learning that you're not an ego. You're learning that you're not an orphan, and that your practice of orphanhood, your practice of all the thought structures around being an orphan, are what keep you bound in insanity. Now you know that a lie has been told, and that you've been believing a lie, and that you have an alternative. The ego teaches you to attack yourself because you're guilty. The ego says, you must do penances. You must engage in acts of self-punishment in order to atone for your sins. That's attack. That's attack upon one who is nothing more and nothing less than the Son of God. The ego teaches you to attack yourself because you are guilty. And this must increase the guilt, for guilt is the result of attack. In the ego's teaching, and this is what must become clear, in the ego's teaching then, or in the orphan mindset, there is no escape from guilt. And that's pretty much where all of you are. You're guilty, and there's nothing you can do about it, and all you can do is make the best of it. And hopefully, you will be able to atone just right and receive the grace of the Father and be released. But who knows for sure? So you make the best of it. You try to be chipper and happy. But if you don't abandon the concept of being an orphan, you will not escape from that, because it's part and parcel of the illusion that you can be something that you cannot possibly be. In the ego's teaching, then, there is no escape from guilt, for attack makes guilt real, and if it is real, there is no way to overcome it. And like I said, the only way you could ever really, with a capital R, really be guilty is if the Father pronounced you guilty, which can't happen, because you can't stop being or alter in any way what God is being right there where you are. Again, in the ego's teaching, then, there is no escape from guilt, for attack makes guilt real, and if it is real, there is no way to overcome it. Now, on the other hand, the Holy Spirit dispels it simply through the calm recognition that it has never been. Again, it's a very radical concept, or so it seems, but it's simply and fundamentally true. It's simply and fundamentally true. Before you have a single thought about it, it's simply and fundamentally true. The Holy Spirit does the only thing that can be done with guilt. Dispels it simply through the calm recognition that it has never been. The Holy Spirit dispels the belief in orphanhood simply through the calm recognition that orphanhood never occurred. Your right mind dispels illusion by simply showing that it never occurred. As He, the Holy Spirit, your right mind, looks upon you, the guiltless Son of God, he knows this is true. And being true for you, you cannot attack yourself. For without guilt, attack is impossible. You, then, are saved, because God's Son is guiltless, and being wholly pure, you are invulnerable. What good news! Difficult to wrap your mind around? Maybe. But now you have something to try to wrap your mind around, right? Now you have something hopeful to engage your attention about. Bring your attentiveness to the truth of this statement. When you say, Father, give me the experience of the truth of this statement, you are turning your attention to the truth. You are bringing your attention to something that is completely inconsistent with the whole way you've been thinking of yourself and your world, and the whole way you've been experiencing yourself and your world. If your family or loved ones or friends who are tightly caught in a state of crisis because they won't let their attention outside of the thought structures that they are convinced of, I'm sorry, I lost it. No, would. Dare to give their attention outside of those structures, they would get their release. And you know it. You can see it as plain as day. The same thing applies to you relative to the prison you're in as a result of your benign thoughts. Your benign thoughts still keep you asleep, still keep you imprisoned. And you want release. You want the experience of the promise of God's plan for salvation. So there are two things this week. The first one is pay attention to the thinking that goes on in your mind and notice that in one way or another, your thoughts are self-justifying. They are an act of self-defense that makes you right opposed to something wrong. Self-righteousness is so opaque, so dense, that you cannot see the truth through it. If you can't see the truth through inner acts, through your inner acts of self-righteousness, then your acts of self-righteousness are your enemy, not your ally. And you need to stop employing self-righteousness just because. Just because it keeps you absolutely blinded to your birthright, to the truth about you, to your guiltlessness. Remember, your guiltlessness is your release from time. The past that calls for a future in which expiation can take place. You lucky dogs. And the second thing for this week is to remember numerous times during the day to say to God, literally, say it to God, Father, I know that if I exist at all, I must be absolutely guiltless. Please help me have the experience of what those words mean. Express that desire to the Father, not to the powers that be, not to the universe, but to your Father, the very source of your being, that which is being itself / himself right where you are. It could be sort of depressing to notice many times during the week how self-righteous you are and how spontaneously you employ it. So let's balance out the discouragement that might come from that by doing something encouraging, and balance it by saying, Father, I know that if I exist at all, I must be utterly guiltless. Please help me have the experience of what that means. It portends for a wonderful week that you won't arrive at the end of feeling that it has been nothing but labor. If it's not your birthright for this to be experienced as laborious. I love you all, you sons and daughters of God. And I look forward to being with you next week. You know the saying, expect a miracle. Expect sudden shifts of perception. And know that many sudden shifts of perception are lined up waiting for you the moment you're willing to question the validity of your being a sinner who must, through the practice of expiation, you won't forget that word for a long time, through the practice of expiation, purify yourselves and someday become worthwhile. Enough said. You are welcome.